I can't, in a sense, help myself a little bit. I mean, I can, but I've chosen not to. As we've walked through these last couple of weeks, both Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, last Sunday, we remember, as we saw on Christmas Eve, talking about Jesus as the light. We did discuss a little bit from Matthew the nature of Christ, Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And then last week, we delved into the reality that we have been called to be the light of the world, following in essentially the character and the footsteps of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the light. We are the lesser lights. I remember the wonderful P.P. Bliss song, Philip Bliss, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." Do you know that song? Now he's taking the picture, and most of us don't get it, in the sense I had to have explained to me. It's talking about the harbor lights, the lights that are along the shore that mark out for the ships where the harbor is, so they don't crash into the shoal and so forth that's there. So the main light, the big light on the shore, and then we are just the harbor lights that show the outline so the ship can go in. Of course, nowadays with GPS and all those things, that's almost obsolete for us. And yet, that is the call that God has given us. We are to be those lower lights. Christ is the great lighthouse, demonstrating to this dark world salvation and truth. And we are to do the same. Well, we came to Matthew 10, as you recall, last Sunday morning, and looked through just some of the challenges, the practical challenges of being that light. And we talked about the ministry focus is to be that we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching the kingdom. And that message was one of the invitation. And then we spent several times on how we're to think about it, right? There's a specific urgency. We're motivated by, the example of Christ to live, to work, to reach generously. As He gave generously, He gave His life, we are to do the same. And we are as well to urgently to reach those who are reachable. We talked a little bit about last week how the reality is that there are times where some are not willing to hear, are not ready to hear. Don't be discouraged by that. Go to those who are. It could be that that person who's not willing or ready at another point in his life will be willing and ready. And share the gospel then. But go out and reach those who are ready to hear. And we need to remember that I am a sheep among wolves. And this is really where we pick up today, almost verse 16 of chapter 10 of Matthew. And so in light of the reality that we are like sheep in the midst of wolves, which is not a pretty picture, dogs look at sheep as lunch. And I'm not really keen on being lunch, right? That's the way the world looks at us. Believers, don't be surprised that the world wants to eat you as a Christian, destroy you, discard you. That is their common lot. That's following their master, Satan. And so in light of that, Jesus reminds us in verse 16 to be wise as serpents, to be prudent. A snake doesn't go around looking for a fight. That's a unique characteristic of the snake, though he may even be venomous. He doesn't pick a fight. He understands his lowly lot. Can I put it that way? A good horse can kill a snake pretty handily. All right, he will use his venom, the snake will, in an emergency, but he doesn't go around picking fights. And so you and I don't look to pick a fight with the wolves. And yet, when they come, I am to live a life that's pure as a dove, harmless as a dove. Don't play the wolves' game either. Politics teaches us to fight fire with fire. We see it every day in the newspapers, on the radio, and the internet. And in fact, we even have someone, I think, in the White House that does that quite well. All right? Okay, you get it. Okay. God has not called us as Christians to fight fire with fire. We don't devour the world like the world wants to devour us. And in fact, the reality is, like a dove, we learn to be, and this translation here, be harmless as doves. The idea that our life is characterized by the purity of Christ, His love and compassion, and that's how we affect the world. It's amazing to me. You read not only our Baptist history, but the history of godly Christians, those who, if I can put it, the Christians that trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, as you walk from the time of Christ to our present day, and they conquered the world by simply doing what was right, being totally different than the world, not defending themselves, but declaring the gospel. Many died, and many are today, by the way, and yet they remained harmless as doves. Now, this is not necessarily a pretty picture, but it's a picture of reality. And so Jesus goes on from here, and in verse number 17 through 31, we have really another change of thought in Jesus' mind. 16 was kind of the transition verse. And this is a reality check. As we go out, Lord willing, as we were challenged last week, let's be the light of the world as we're supposed to be, sharing the urgency of the gospel. But let's understand what the reality is going to be like and how to live in that reality. Verse number 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now, let's understand the exact context that we're in here. Jesus, as this is the first mission trip that the 12 are going out on. So there's this overlap of the present challenge of them going to just simply the nation of Israel. And then Jesus is looking way beyond that, though, in this commission. I pointed this out last week, and I want to remind you of that again. So some of the thoughts we could say are directly given just to the 12 as they go out on their first mission trip. But then it's given to the 12 for not just that first mission trip, but for the future, for their future, and frankly for our future as the followers of the disciples as we've come to Christ. So he's talking about, yes, we don't generally face persecution in synagogues. Does any of you know where the local synagogue is at in Rockford? Okay, see, you understand. We don't. That's not for you. That's Jesus talking to his 12, and yet there was going to come a day, even in the book of Acts, where they would face persecution in the nation of Israel as the Jews turned their backs on the Christians and tried to. And Paul, in fact, was the great Saul before he was Paul, with a great picture of that. He went even to foreign cities, up to Damascus, trying to rein in this new sect, these Christians. Now, much persecution. So there's a little bit of give and take back and forth between where Christ was speaking directly on that first mission trip, the disciples also knowing, I'm going my direction, I should start, here we go, on your timeline, right? Time goes from left to right to you, all right? Here we go. So the 12, all right at that first mission trip, and then some thoughts and ideas for the 12, as they then step out, essentially book of Acts, can I put it that way? But then there's also plenty of thoughts for you and I, those that follow after the book of Acts, that are Christians that are striving to share the gospel. So keep those three sections in mind. We'll draw principles from all of them for us today, but know that I see and understand that that clearly is here in the text. Okay, verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth, believer, you endure to the end, shall be saved. There's a wonderful hope ahead. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. That again is an expression of what I've already talked about. Reach the reachable. All right, don't bang your head on the wall when the wall isn't giving way. Can I put it that way? Find the door and go someplace else. All right, reach those that will still be reached. Verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both body and or soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? It's so interesting that Jenny, for offertory to play, his eye is on the sparrow. It fits our message here even today. So, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? 1/16th of a denarius, which is a day's wage, Maybe we could put it this way, maybe somewhere between a dime and a nickel. All right. It was pretty cheap. Yet, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. He's aware, he knows. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The Lord obviously has easier numbers than others on some heads, all right? So there you go. But God knows. God knows. Fear ye not, therefore. He knows the sparrows. He knows your hair. For crying out loud, fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than the sparrows. 2 points today. As Jesus walks us through this mission in this world, what do we need to know? Well, first of all, and they're simple, be prepared. Be prepared. He says in verse number 17, as you go out to serve the Lord in this mission, the first mission, your future mission, our mission, be prepared for the circumstances that will come. And what are these circumstances? And he's already given us a clue in verse number 16. And now he makes it very clear. The circumstances is persecution. You see in verse 17, verse 19, verse 21, they will deliver you. They will hand you over to another's power and authority. They will betray you. Even family members will do that. And we have plenty of stories of that happening, and that will continue to happen through the coming days. This world is hostile to the gospel. Verse 22, we will be hated. There will be this intense and widespread hostility. I think I was, several weeks ago, maybe even several months ago on a Wednesday night, as we try to relate Christianity to what's going on in the present world, I forewarned you. I said, listen, we may feel like in our country we've had a moment of reprieve where the nation isn't heading headlong into sin and against Christianity. I think it's only a moment. The trajectory is still heading straight down, folks. And we need to be realizing that that's the world we live in. Don't be surprised at persecution. And so Jesus is trying to help his disciples to say, be prepared. Beware. Don't be naive. Don't be surprised, but rather be attentive to it and respond accordingly. So there will be persecution. And we will, verse 23, maybe the best wrap-up is verse 23, but when they persecute you, flee. It's going to happen. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I've told you that verse before. I'm going to tell you it again. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Don't be excited when persecution comes. It's a demonstration that you're walking against the grain of the world. It's a demonstration that you're on God's side, not the world's side. Thank you for the scripture reading this morning. How God dovetails this. Now, not only is the circumstance of persecution, but we have people. Who are the people that will persecute you? Well, verse 17, it's very clear, especially for those apostles, that the Jewish leadership. They'll take you before the council. That's talking about, but beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the council. He's talking about the local Sanhedrin. So they were the political and judicial body of that day in the nation of Israel. Ah, yes. Acts chapter 5. They were drawn before the council to give testimony of Jesus Christ ultimately. And they said, you decide whether we should obey God or you, but we're going to continue to preach the gospel. What an amazing testimony that Peter and John and then the other disciples and their followers had. But as well, as we come to verse 18, this is a reference now. So verse 17 dealing with the Jewish leadership, but now verse 18 really is speaking of the Gentile leadership. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. You see, even the Gentile leadership, the world leadership, will persecute you. And this is where I think Jesus is very clearly talking to us directly. For Christ's sake, because of who Christ is, not who I am, but it's who I represent, I will be persecuted. And yet there's a purpose for that. Why does God allow persecution? Well, maybe we could look at the life of Paul for a moment to help you understand why it happens. Remember, God promised Paul that he would give testimony in Rome. Paul had a wonderful desire. As we come to the end of the book of Romans, he said, I hope to come to you shortly. As I'm on my way to Spain, I'd like to come by you and see you. Paul was thinking that that would happen as he was a free citizen in the country, in the Roman country. I would come to Rome. God had different designs. And so, God chose to have him arrested. Remember, Paul was even warned of that as we come to Acts chapter 20 and 21. He's warned as he's coming to Jerusalem, the Spirit of God even sending people to tell him, you're going to be bound in Jerusalem. And he said, don't cry for me. I'm willing to die for my Savior. I believe that this is God's will. And it's very apparent. Unlike many of us, Paul was so in tune with the Lord that persecution didn't stop him from doing God's will. He gladly went to Jerusalem, went about his business, didn't know when or how it happened, but it happened. And then in the moment in prison, God comes to Paul in a dream and says, fear not, you'll speak my name in Rome too. We know from the record of the book of Acts, what does it say in Acts chapter 28? That he had opportunity, he was kept in his own house, he had Roman soldiers with him every day, and it said that the testimony went out even to the household of Caesar. Now, what does it say here in verse 18? You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, because of who you're connected with, Christian. You're a follower of Christ. And why does he want to bring you before governors and kings? Notice, for a testimony against them. You see, God wants me to declare the truth of the gospel so that they will be without excuse if they rebel against that truth. God wants us to know and understand that the truth confronts sin and error. And God wants to use us to do that exact thing. There's a possibility the word here against could actually be translated to them. And both senses, I think, are fine. Like a prosecutor who's prosecuting a criminal, God wants to use us to declare truth to that sinner. We understand when we share the gospel that one of the first important facts that any sinner needs to know is not that Jesus is willing to save them. They need to know that they need to be saved. They need to know that they're a sinner against a holy God. And so this idea of against them is the idea of it brings the opportunity for them to be confronted with their own unrighteousness. Who was I talking to just sometime this week? It may have been one of you. Forgive me if I forgot that I've talked to you about it. One of the things I was rattling over some political things and talking about the current administration and who's in the White House, and grateful for some of the good men that he's put around and wise people that he's put around himself. And then I told him, I take great heart because I know the testimony of Mike Pence. It's as clear as a bell. Now, is he a Baptist like you and I? No, he's not, but he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ like you and I. And what a wonderful thing that God has put him there. And you notice, it seems like every time you see a photograph, where is Mike Pence? Right beside the president. It seems as though the president has been giving Mike Pence a great deal of freedom to give him counsel and wisdom. Now, there's a political reason for that. Mike Pence knows the ropes. I understand that. But I am grateful as a believer that God has called Mike Pence to be a testimony in Washington, D.C. Everybody knows it. Remember when the media had a heyday about the fact that Mike Pence will never have a lady with him in his office by himself? And they thought, you know, how archaic. You know, I'm grateful for that testimony. Praise God for a man who has some character. Now, what is that doing? Well, in a small way, not as great a way as Paul had, but in a small way, Mike Pence is a testimony against them. He's demonstrating to this wicked world that they're sinners. And so there are sinners in high places in our country. Let's pray for him. And then let's pray for one another as God gives us opportunities. Do you realize that we generally, as Christians, don't interact with highfalutin society? We're pretty common, ordinary people. God designed it that way. That's good. But there will come days where He may bring persecution so that you and I can be a testimony to those in high places. And don't be ashamed of your Savior there. They need to hear that they're sinners that need to be saved. That though they may seem to hold the reins of the world in their hand, God is still in control. And they will still give an answer to a great judge who has provided a way of salvation for them if they will only turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. So God wants us to be a testimony even in the midst of persecution. Yes, Jewish leadership. Yes, the Gentiles, as I already referred in verse 21. Yes, my family at times will persecute me. All men, verse 22, and the idea of verse 22 that all men will persecute, it's not that every man, some obviously will get saved, but the idea is all kinds of men, without distinction. It doesn't matter. The world is against Christianity. That's the circumstances you live in. It's circumstances of persecution. So there's people that will persecute you. How is it done? What's the process of facing persecution? Now, verse 19 and 20. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. You see, Christ provides an immediate comfort and answer to concerns about how one should handle the process of being wrongfully judged. What's the logistics here? Generally, when you're being persecuted, and this has been the story throughout history, they don't give you a lawyer to defend you. That's an American thing. Do you understand that that's unique in human history? If you're being persecuted, thrown in jail, and you're going to have a trial, a mock trial, essentially is what it is. You read the story of our persecuted brethren that have gone before us. Who had to defend them? They did. They had to defend themselves. It's like, how do you defend yourself against the power that's going to kill you anyways? That's why you need the Spirit of God. Because in that moment, we've already seen that persecution comes so that you can be a testimony to those in high places. In that moment, you want God's Spirit to help you say the exact right words. Words that will prick their heart, though you don't know which prick will prick them. Can I put it that way? How often, when we go to share the gospel to the world, we're dealing with people that have all kinds of issues and problems, all kinds of sin, and yet we don't know their whole story. Believer, whenever we're going out to share the gospel, whenever you interact with the world, ask for the Spirit's wisdom and leadership. There are people that seem to be, well, and we know scripturally, that are gifted with evangelism. That is their gift. It just oozes out of them. They know how to interact with people. They love doing it. It seems to be easy for them. Now, they will tell you, because I've interacted with some that, in my opinion, have that gift, they will tell you that they still, as they're trying to submit to the Lord, there's times of fear and so forth, but there's an amazing force and ability for them to share the gospel. And it seems uncanny that they seem to know right where the point of decision is for that person. Where it is at the sticking point, can I put it that way, where conviction can come, where the Spirit of God can move right in and bring conviction to that sinner and draw them to Christ. And it's like, how do you do that? The answer is verse 19. The Spirit of God helps them do that. Now wait a second. How many of you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm going to be bold today. How many of you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're saved. You know you're saved. All right, good. How many of you then that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are indwelt by the Spirit? The same hand should go up, all right? All of us, the moment we got saved, we were baptized in the Spirit. He lives within. We have Him. Now, we can hinder His work, all right? We can quench the Spirit and so forth. We can stop the filling. I understand all that. But we have Him. Why not let Him control us? Believer, a real practical point. I trust that this week you won't face direct persecution. You know, I hope none of you will be thrown in jail. That's not a pleasant idea or thought because of your testimony for Christ. But ought we not on a daily basis to submit to the Spirit's work in our life, saying yes to His control instead of going our own way, so that when the opportunities come,
How many times, now I won't make you raise your hand, but I'll raise mine, all right? How many times where you've walked away from a scenario, interaction, conversation, you realize, I just missed an opportunity. And what was it? I was letting my flesh control me, my mind control me, not the Spirit of God. We must daily yield to the Spirit's control so that when God gives us those opportunities and the motivation to go find the opportunities to share the gospel, we will have just the right word at just the right time. And then the Spirit of God brings conviction to that sinner's heart and can draw them to Christ. Oh, may we, like Christ, encourage these disciples to trust the work of the Spirit of our life, to speak Spirit in our heart, to speak the words of life to the unbeliever. Don't be anxious, all right? Take no thought there. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So don't be anxious about it. Beginning of verse 19, take no thought. It doesn't mean that you just kindly blindly. No, it's talking about don't worry. Remember chapter 6, take no thought for tomorrow. All right, don't worry about tomorrow. It's the same idea here. It's not being mindless. It's being without worry. Take no thought. God is with you. He will empower you. And so, we find here the wonderful, what I maybe call the power over persecution. What is it that will win in the end? That's verse 22. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The one who endures to the end of persecution, to the end of life, to the end of this age, will be saved. He's talking about an evidence of salvation, not a work for salvation. He's not talking about somehow you have to gin up enough good works so that you can endure to the end. No. He's just talking about hang in there. Don't give up. Because in the end, those who persecute you, if they don't turn from their sin, will spend an eternity in punishment for their sin. And you will spend an eternity in glory. So don't fear those who can only kill the body. That's not the end, is it? It's not the end. Don't be afraid of those who can just take your life. Be afraid of the one who can condemn you to hell. And that's Jesus Christ. And be prepared to answer to Him. Let us know for sure we're saved, and then let us fear Him in our life and share the gospel. So, what's really the principle of living under persecution? And I've already stated it in verse 23, but it's keep going. Go to a different city. If they persecute you in one city, go to another one. Persecution comes, well then flee. Find safety in another place where you can share the gospel. Don't be martyrs for martyrs' sake. Did you catch that? Don't be martyrs just for martyrs' sake, not for your sake, not to make it look good. No, flee. I remember Ben Carson, all right? Whether he's saved or not, I don't know. That's for sure, all right? Because of his religious background. But Ben Carson, talking about some of the persecution that was going on, this is a couple years ago at this point now, in ISIS, and he said, why don't those Christians over there resist them? And he got so much flack from making those comments. Well, I think he was kind of catching the idea here. Wait a second, I don't just say, all right, come get me. No, there's work to do. There's work for God to do, and if they don't want to hear you here, well, go to another city. Could it be? Just a reality. It's way beyond our reality, but at this point. But could it be that one day we all might have to move from Roscoe because persecution is strong here? Yeah. And I think we have the Lord's blessing to say, all right, if I must, I'll go to another place that will be willing to hear and ready to hear. Now, every opportunity to come back to a place where they, you know, come before high men and hear the gospel, great. To share the gospel, great. But the idea is keep going. Don't get stuck in a place. Go to those who will hear. Tell them too. We won't have time in this life to tell everybody about Christ. That's, he says there, you're not going to go over all the cities until the Son of Man comes. And you say, well, Israel's a pretty small place. And yet even Jesus acknowledged that not every Jew in Israel will be reached with the gospel. Keep going. Don't stop sharing the gospel. So, let me encourage you this way too, all right? An application of this. So last week, you had the opportunity to share the gospel. You blew it. Well, you can't unwind history, all right? Or rewind, maybe I should put it that way. What should you do? Go hole up, be quiet, give up, stop. No! Keep going, all right? Lord, forgive me. I see now that I missed this opportunity. Would you help me today? May you give me another opportunity, even with that individual, to share the gospel. Or would you send some other testimony to that person and give me an opportunity to be a testimony here today at wherever I'm at? Keep going. You see, we've been called, we've been commissioned. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Get at it, folks. Get at it. So persecution comes. Okay, they don't want to hear. Fine. I'll go find somebody that wants to hear. Keep going. Secondly today, not only be prepared, know what the circumstances are, trust in the work of the Spirit through your life, keep going, but be at peace. And we have such a wonderful Lord. In the midst of all this challenge, could you imagine if this was the first time, you know, say you just recently got saved, and you sit down with, let's pick a Sunday school teacher, I'll pick on Kevin, he's a big guy, all right? And your Sunday school teacher sits down and he says, now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're supposed to share the gospel with the world. Now, let me give you some warnings. All right? And he sits down with Matthew chapter 10 and reads this to you. And your eyes go like, what did I just get myself into? I know we can't put ourselves exactly in the place of the 12 apostles. But this was their first missionary trip. And Jesus is telling them, you're going to face persecution. It's like, thanks. Can I stay with you, please? That would be my response. Are you serious? Did I sign up for this? So in the midst of the challenge of the reality that persecution comes, that the resistance will be there, the world will not want to hear the gospel, Jesus shares some wonderful, peaceful thoughts, realities of Christ being with us. So, don't fear your persecutors. Why? Well, verse 26. There's this amazing fact in verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Don't be surprised when you suffer persecution like your teacher and Lord, like he suffered. Notice verse 24 and 25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, a terrible term, Satan, the opposer of good things, how much more shall they call them of his household? You see, the world is upside down. The world thinks they've got it right and they've got it wrong. They will call you the enemy, and you're not. But don't be surprised about that. Remember, in fact, just the chapter right before here, in verse 34 of chapter 9, maybe you don't even have to turn a page, but the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Believer, don't be surprised if you're mocked and made fun of, but don't forget, and this is the verse 26 that I read for you, that the final revelation of all things is coming, and judgment will come after that. The world may seem to have an upper hand today, but they still must face their judge. Let that comfort your soul, especially when it seems totally unfair. Lord, I'm doing your work, and all I get is this grief. The world doesn't want to even, you know, my boss doesn't even want to hear, I've lost my job. That's not right, Lord. I've been trying to do your work. No, it's the life in this world. But this world's not the end. Don't forget that the end is coming. God is going to right every wrong. Now, that should motivate your heart to have some mercy and grace toward even your persecutors. Because you know one day they will face far greater judgment than you ever will as a believer. So, even though they don't understand, even though they don't want to hear, you shall still show mercy and grace to them. Judge nothing before the time, Paul told the Corinthians, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So, what should I do in light of this? Verse 27, what I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light. The day of judgment is coming. And what he has shown, told the disciples privately, go out and declare it. So this is for them right at that moment, that mission trip. But I think it's for us today too. Share the light of the gospel. That which you heard in the ear, right? In the inner chamber, in the classroom, at FBI, in Sunday school, at Heritage Baptist Church in the preaching services. That preach ye upon the housetops. The housetop was often used in the city area. You'd get up on top of the house, remember they had flat roofs. And that would be essentially the pulpit, the platform. They put me up here not because I'm good looking, but so you can see, so we can communicate, all right? That's why you put the speaker on a raised platform. So they would use housetops to do the same thing. That's what he's declaring. He said, listen, we've talked about it here. We've learned about the truth of the gospel here. You've learned it in class. Now, go out there on the housetops. Declare it to everyone. Don't hide, even in light of the fact that persecution is going to be coming. That's not the end of the story. The end of the story is God will judge. So declare the gospel. You see, really you don't need to fear your persecutors because there's the great fact of that coming judgment. So declare it. But then verse 28, there's also a greater fear for them. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Believer, the persecutor can only take your body. This world only knows what is physical. They're really, in many ways, only half here. Did you catch that? So don't be bothered by them trying to control this physical world. Fear God. He has the power to condemn one to eternal punishment, or the power, through His plan, to raise one to eternal joy. Keep your priorities straight, believer. Keep your faith in order. Serve your great God, because you will one day stand before Him, and He will right all wrong. And so then finally, we have this wonderful joy of a great fellowship with our Father. And that's the simple little illustrations. Why can I be at peace? Well, because this world is not the end. Because there's a great God who's called me to service. But then there's a wonderful Father who loves me. And so in the midst of my persecution, in the midst of the trial of sharing the gospel and it being rejected, I'm not rejected by my Father. We live in a world that wants to be, wants to be tolerated in everything they do. They want to be approved, encouraged. So they want us to encourage them in their sin. All right? And we have a tendency, let's be honest with our own heart, can we for a minute? We really don't like when someone disapproves us. All right? We want to be liked by everybody. Well, that's generally used by the flesh to cause us to have a wrong God in our life. Be careful. When in the midst of persecution, it seems like the world is against you, you still have a Heavenly Father that loves you more than the sparrows. That in fact loves you so much, He's got every one of your hairs counted. Even after I combed it all out this morning, lost a few more. And that He knows me that detailed and loves me that much. That's amazing. Stop and consider husbands and wives. That's probably what we would consider the greatest love demonstration on earth. You know, as you get older and you've been married for a long time, it's like you know each other inside and out. But I doubt you've ever tried to count your mate's hair. You know? And yet God loves you more than even a mate can love you. He knows you inside and out well. What wonderful joy. If God knows and even intervenes in the fall of a sparrow, and since He even knows the hair count on your head, of how much more value are you, persecuted disciple, to your Father? He knows the intricate details and pains of your life, and He intervenes according to His good will. Don't fear. Don't fear. So as I go out to strive this year to share the light of the gospel, the reality is I will face a world that resists that. What should I do about it? Well, know that it's going to come and can continue to share the light. And then continue to trust in a wonderful God who loves you more than you can comprehend or know. He'll right all wrong. He will continue to love you. Cherish that and let that encourage your heart in the day of persecution. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the encouragement that you gave your 12 apostles here at this moment in their life. And yet, I'm certain the text clearly supports it, that you had your eyes way beyond them too. And so, you even see us today. Lord, may we rightly be prepared, knowing that we will face persecution from multiple sources. And yet, you will always be there by your Spirit to empower us to speak the truth, to be a testimony before our persecutors. And so, Lord, help us to endure, help us to be faithful, endure to the end in sharing the gospel. And then, Lord, when our heart is discouraged, I could have shared illustration after illustration from the Scriptures today, but several times you encouraged Paul, fear not. It is the tendency of our heart when we're resisted by people that we get discouraged. And Lord, thank you. Thank you that we're so important to you that you even know the hair count of our heads. And so, Lord, in the midst of my pain or struggle or my persecution, may I find peace in Jesus Christ, who will right all wrongs, who will love me to the end. And so help me to be faithful in speaking the truth, in being the light. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, maybe today for the first time you've contemplated, or maybe you're renewed in your thinking, that you're going to face persecution. That it's just the common lot of the Christian as he shares the gospel, tries to be a light in a dark world. Maybe you've fallen back, and I put it that way, fallen back from being a bold testimony. You'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me today? God's word has challenged my heart, and I want to be prepared. I want to be faithful and bold in sharing the gospel. Would you pray with me today? Anyone quietly lift up a hand and say, that's my need. Yes, amen. Amen. Remember, folks, I remind you to daily ask the Lord for His Spirit's filling, His control, so that you will, at the given moment, share the gospel at the right time. Praise the Lord. Many hands. Maybe today, you'd say as a believer as well, Pastor, I'm just discouraged. I've been beaten down. I've tried to do this, and I've seen a lot of persecution. I'm discouraged, and I realize now that this is not the end. That actually God has a wonderful design for my life and loves me more than I could comprehend or understand. And I'm rejoicing today. I've been encouraged today. I've been given peace today by His Word. Would you pray that peace will pass all understanding, that it'll encourage my heart to be faithful in being the testimony I'm supposed to be? Maybe that's your need today. You say, Pastor, that's my need. Anyone quietly lift up your hand and say, yes, amen. Amen, I see that. Yes. Praise the Lord. We have a wonderful Lord. Always with us. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? He loves you enough that He sent His Son. Well, He died. Christ died for you. God sent Him. Gave His life for yours. Paid the price for your sin. An eternal debt that we owed Him was paid by an eternal God, Jesus Christ. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I understand it sounds like the Christian life is not always easy. But as I contemplate the end, I don't want to spend eternity in eternal punishment in hell. I want to be with my Lord and Savior, and I want to trust Him today so that I can spend eternity in heaven and know His very presence with me on a day-to-day basis today. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. I want to be saved today. Anyone at all? Lord, thank You for Your Word. I trust that You would help us today to just be stalwart, to be prepared for the persecution that comes, and be bold in our testimony,
Lord, may we daily submit to the work of your Spirit in and through us. May we always be prepared to share the gospel. And Father, when our hearts are discouraged, and even before our hearts get discouraged, may we rely and rest upon the peace that you give because you're with us. You're our Savior, you're our Lord, you're our protector, you're our friend. And may that encourage us to do what's right, even when we face resistance. Father, if there's one here today without the Savior, may today they settle that matter. May today they come to Christ so that they can have eternal home in heaven and know your very presence with them right here, right now. May they turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, if you need to come and spend some time with your wonderful Lord, please come spend some time here at the front steps, the front pew. Maybe asking God to give you that boldness. Maybe determining or dedicating your heart and life. Maybe this would be something new for this year. Lord, I will every day pray for your strength and help, the filling of the Spirit of God, so that I can be used of you when the opportunities arise and be used of you to look for those opportunities. Maybe you need to come because your heart's discouraged and you just want to thank the Lord again for his presence with you. If I can be an encouragement, come catch my hand. Believe, if you're out here today without the Savior, oh, please, why don't you come? And we'd be delighted to share the gospel with you. So as our pianist quietly plays and we hum along, God's working your heart, you need to spend some time with the Lord, why don't you come?